Blessed be the Lord.
Amen.
Our today's Bible reading will take it from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. Yeah, James, chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. And it reads, Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 5. It reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Then verse 6 says, but when you ask, You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 then says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8 says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Amen.
Amen.
Those who know me know I like a short title. I don't know if anything can ever like titles. Last time I spoke, does anybody remember it?
Just do it.
Just do it. That's it. It works. Just do it, or we can add as a tick if you remember the 19 tick. So even today, I did think about just calling it story. We'll just keep it simple, story. And really, the Bible is the story of God with man. But really, actually, I wanted to make it a bit more personal. So not really about me, but more importantly, about you. So really, the full title of today is, what's your story? I did actually think about giving it something else. Those who know older music probably gives away my age now, but oh, Morning Glory, what's the story? Or the never-ending story, a very famous movie in the 1980s, so I haven't given away my age at this point. But we are just calling it, what's the story, your story? And the point is actually that we all have a very different story. We're all unique. We've all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different families. We all have unique experiences. Some good, some bad. But all our experiences have formed us, made us who we are today. We're all actually an ongoing work in progress. Nobody is perfect. At least I don't think so. Is everybody here perfect? Any hands up? Or maybe I should put it the other way around actually. Hands up if you're not perfect. Okay, yeah, so yeah, we know there's life out there, brilliant. So we're all not perfect. We're all working towards improving ourselves or writing our story as we go. And actually maybe today you've come here today for different reasons. Some of you may be full of spiritual joy and raring to go. Oh, I can do anything. Some may be feeling a bit low, a bit discouraged or confused. Some may be a bit indifferent or a bit bored, thinking I just came here out of habit. Some actually have absolutely no idea why they're here. And for some, maybe this is your first time, and this is. Welcome. You know, we're really, really glad to have you here this morning. But really, actually, I want to speak to all of you, wherever you are at. This is about you and your story, where you are at, and where maybe Jesus is waiting to meet you right now. Where maybe he's knocking at your door, wanting to come in. In Revelation 3:20, it states, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. But if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now, when I was young, and that was a long time ago, this was often used in mass gospel meetings to promote saying the quote, sinner's prayer and praying Jesus into your heart to respond, to accept him as your saviour here and now. I remember in 1984, I am giving away my age, going to Anfield Football Stadium. I'm from Liverpool, by the way. You can probably tell by my accent. Well, you probably can't, actually. I should actually call the title Worcester Early, because I'm really a scouser. But 1984, I went to Anfield Football Stadium to hear Billy Graham. So he's a very famous American preacher. There were over 30,000 people there. So imagine that stadium hall, people come to hear the gospel message. I remember he did this prayer request at the end. Here I am, pray Jesus into your heart. Except it didn't impress me much then. Even though I kind of knew my Bible a little bit, and it doesn't impress me now. The Bible, by which we adhere in this church, clearly says we must be baptized. Just as Jamie was a few weeks ago, at the back there, or before that, or a few weeks before that. That's what we do. That's what the Bible teaches. But what I do remember at this meeting actually was the singing. 30,000 people singing Majesty. And it's one of my favourite songs, Majesty, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And so I remember that, the hairs of the neck kind of tingling. You know, if you ever go to a football match, but just imagine people singing, it was harmonious. And so that did move me, reverberating around the football stands. But the important thing with all the scriptures is to look at context. Let me repeat that to be absolutely clear. Context, 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 and context. Because actually, if we look at Revelation 3:20, who's it written to? If you look at a few verses above, who's it written to? Is it written to no Christians to respond to a sinner's prayer? No. It's written to the church in Laodicea. So there were people already, they were Christians, they were followers of Jesus already. He's just saying, hey, there may be a few things you need to work on. I'm here at the door, ready to come back into your life. You know, I'm waiting, I'm knocking at the door. And so we do see how context changes everything. And actually, important to examine the scriptures for ourselves. Don't always believe the preacher, don't always believe me. Examine the scriptures for yourselves. So that includes you, Jordan. Don't believe me, don't believe me. Examine the scriptures for yourself. But no matter what, Billy Graham was actually part of my own developing story. I may not have turned to God at that meeting, but at least I'll be going to my local, actually, Brethren Church for the next 2 years. It got me thinking and learning about God. Yet I was sceptical, like many, many teenagers. Maybe you're like that today. I wondered if God really existed. I wondered if many people really did. As to me, many people seemed hypocrites or paid lip service to God. I was very black and white. I'm an engineer by trade. I love mathematics, black and white. And that's how I saw the world. But actually, looking back at my local Brethren Church now, with hindsight, actually, I realized there were actually pretty committed people there. That they were. They would dawn up the neighbourhood, do a beach mission, go to missions conferences. You know, I remember seeing a man crying. I still remember now how he could reach the homeless more effectively. It really moved my heart. You know, when Annie went to an overseas summer mission team, it was only my mother said, well, do you really believe all this stuff that you should be going on a mission team? Well, maybe not, you're right. You know, we would do Bible classes and quizzes. Actually, this was the church here. But I was, quote, Bethany Chapel Bible Quiz Champion 1985, 1986. That was my crown and glory. Got the trophy. You know, that's when you had to memorize the book. You know, I remember we had to do 1 Samuel. And they had a quiz over a couple of weeks. Semi-final, final. Memorize the scriptures. And so that was my background until the age of 18. But by that time, I went to London and university. And by that time, actually, I kind of wanted to run away from God. Lived a student life. Moving away from home made it really easy to actually kind of leave church without offending anyone at all. I was going to a totally different city. And those temptations are there. And I appreciate all the new students that we have here because I know the challenges. That's what I wanted to do when I left home myself. And yet, whilst the idea of Jesus knocking on your door may perhaps be a kind of a metaphor. Sometimes it is actually literal. Life stories can work in funny ways. When I moved to my student hall, international hall, this is near Russell Square in London, my room wasn't ready. Someone was still in there. So actually I moved into my room a week too late. Into a long corridor of study bedrooms. I was on the fourth floor, just to the right of that picture actually. And I remember putting a notice on my door saying, quote, "Just moved in, please knock, say hello and have a cup of tea." Very English, I'm a very English person, have a cup of tea. And that must seem a bit peculiar today in these days of WhatsApp and social media and the internet and mobile phones. In those days, we didn't have all that. We wrote on doors. Somebody's phone for you, somebody's coming, wherever. And that's why I wrote on my door. And so on a Monday night, I remember about 8:50 p.m, somebody knocked on my door. It wasn't Jesus, but it was a chap who'd come to bring my neighbour to a Bible discussion. And really that moment changed my life. He actually said, I'm Rob. What are you doing now? We've got a discussion of the Bible in room 441 in 10 minutes. Do you want to come along? Just bring a chair. Now 441 actually is the room at the top left, just up there. Remember the room number. All these things are vivid to me even today. But I hesitated. For what to me actually seems an eternity. You know, we're kind of thinking in the head, should I go or not go? And he's kind of there waiting by going. Because I knew actually if I went, I might be drawn back into the church world, the very world I was trying to avoid. It's like, oh. But on the other hand, you know, I was actually deeply interested in spiritual matters and believed there was something out there. I enjoyed a good deep discussion. Probably actually that word discussion sealed it for me. I think if he said, do you want to come to church? Do you want to come? Do you want a discussion? I thought, well, I don't mind a good discussion. I mean, my wife at the back, she'll tell you I like a good discussion, but she calls it more an argument, actually. She says, you like a good argument. Even last night, actually, we were mothers-in-laws, and we had deep political conversations on Trump and politics, the Labour Party, and economics, and you name it, EU, we went there. So I loved a good discussion. Still do now, by the way. If anyone wants a discussion, come and see me afterwards. I'm the man. But really, with that, then I thought, okay, I've got nothing else I'm doing. It's a good way to actually meet people. I've just moved here, so I'll come along. So I took my chair and off I went down. And I remember going into the room. And there's about 20 students in there, about 20 people. And there was one big chap, about 6'4", a guy called Doug, with quite a deep voice. So then we go in the room and say, "Hi, I'm Doug." Fairly intimidating in some ways. He's a very intelligent guy. Actually, I've got photos of him here. So this is the guy, Douglas Jacoby. And really, later on he became a professor. He's written lots of books. All these books he's kind of written. You know, Origins, which is about the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit, the problems of suffering, God's book, the Bible, for skeptics. So they're probably answering skeptics. So I was a skeptic. I was a teenager skeptic. So he was an expert in these things. Probably the most intelligent man I've actually ever met. I think on Friday we had a dinner with somebody, my wife and I. And the question came up about, who do you most admire or learn stuff from? Douglas Jacoby, he's probably the most intelligent man. He can memorize everything, speak multiple languages, there's Bible, Greek verses, you name it. And so it kind of, he himself impressed me, but actually what probably also impressed me, possibly even more, was the other students around him. Because I saw people very committed to following the Bible. Do people really believe? And I saw people who were trying their best, which wasn't to say that they were perfect. I thought, well, I can't fall true. You're trying to do your best for Jesus and out there and your daily living, the things that you're doing, I can see it by your intensity, by the way you're doing things. And that impresses me, just the way you live your life. And there must be something here by what you do. But over time, I did begin to sit down with Doug. And we studied whether God existed, that was a big question for me, or whether Jesus actually even resurrected. I remember kind of sitting down and looking at, you know, Jesus, Lord, liar, or lunatic. It has to be one of the three, you know, kind of following this logic. And in my head, it kind of made sense. Except I wasn't really quite there. I wasn't quite feeling it. His arguments, they had logical weight. I needed to be sure in my head. But the following week, he said, I think you believe really. I said, well, why? Why do you think that? He said, well, why do you come to church if you don't believe there's something? Well, actually, that's kind of quite a good question. Yeah, why am I coming? But I didn't kind of believe something. And he said, do you pray? And I did. I was praying. You know, all this, and I should come back to God. Do you pray? Yeah, I do. Well, if you're praying, if you don't believe in God, what are you praying to? Actually, that's a very good point. That kind of there was one that got me like, yeah, if I'm praying, there's got to be something there I'm praying to. So I believe I'm praying to something. And then he said, okay, how about getting baptized this Friday? I wasn't quite expecting that. And I'm not actually saying that's the right approach, because I wasn't, at that point, I wasn't quite sure if I believed in God. But actually, I think God placed those words in him at that time to ask me, because there's the right trigger for me. Because, well, actually, maybe I do believe in God, maybe I'm ready, and if I am, I need to send this out. If I'm going to do it Friday, I'm going to do it properly. I'll either say yes, or I can say no and walk away. So those next 3 days, I studied the scriptures, I studied my notes, I was praying, I was intense. I'm going to do it Friday, I needed this deadline. If I'm going to do it, I've got to be ready. And so sure enough, by the Friday, I was ready. So on the 28th of November, 1986, 6:20 p.m. I was baptised at the University of London swimming pool. That's where I was baptised. There weren't any swimmers doing the laps at that point like that, but I was baptised in that pool. And I remember actually in those days we kind of had a certain formula we would use for baptism. So we had kind of two questions we would ask people. So the first was, you know, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. And then the second question we had in those days was, what's your good confession? And I didn't quite know what to say. They'd forgotten to brief me about what to say and what to do. So I'm there, you know, there's a crowd of people were all in the ceremony. Do you want me to confess all my sins? How long have you got? You know, is there going to be black walls in the pool afterwards? What do you want to say? And then Rourke, who was there, said, no, just say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, I said. And that was the moment. I was baptised into the waters, and even when I came up, I remember the feeling of elation, of energy, of unbridled joy. I remember kind of doing a lap of the pool, because I had to do something. I'm kind of so excited with this joy. And that was a moment for me that started my walk with God, my story with God, started that point 38 years ago next week. Next week is my spiritual birthday next week. But even then, I remember going away for Christmas. Yeah. And I think as a new Christian, they were a bit nervous that, you know, maybe I wasn't quite solid in the faith, that I might go away for a few weeks and disappear and not come back to church again. They introduced me to the Liverpool Church of Christ. And at that time, in 1986, was led by Adrian Hill. Another one of the expansion. Hills everywhere, by the way. Hills. See, in 1986, I was meeting Hills. So there was Adrian up at this little church in Liverpool. And then I remember also from London, some of the members came up to visit me for the day. Doug came, Rob, two others. And actually, I still remember sitting in the Coach Station Cafe in Liverpool. And they had a simple game, which was just called Sword. And the game was just name a verse out of the Bible, read a verse, and you have to give a Bible reference. And that's quite a challenge, especially as a new young Christian. And then they do like a game, trying to find the most difficult verse you could go. You know, I mean, so it wasn't just like the obvious ones, like, you know, go make disciples of all nations or anything. They were trying to catch each other out. Jesus wept. John 11:35. And that impressed me. I thought, wow, these guys really know the Bible. I remember Doug, I say, yeah, it's like a big memory. He said, I've done Psalms. So I'm testing any verse in Psalms. And we were trying to catch them out. In Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms. They're very difficult verses, but there's a lot in them. Any Psalm, you know, 119:13, you would go, man, he knew his Bible.
But yeah, in truth, actually, all that, I was happy.
Yeah, once I decided 28th November, or 25th November, actually, to take it all seriously and study all out, I was in it. I was ready to follow life with Jesus. You know, I wasn't ready to walk away at all. I made that decision. I was committed. But maybe for some of you today, you need to make a similar decision to start your walk with God. Or maybe to just recommit to it. That maybe you've drifted or had doubts. For me, it was the best decision of my life. But today, for you, it may be the day to approach me, your brother Paul, or one of the senior brothers, and say, "Yes, I want to commit. I want to start my story." As it says in Hebrews 4:7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke to David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So today may be the day you, and you can see my title view, just pointed to David in the room, you hear his voice. And if it is, I urge you today, start your story with God today. For the rest of us who may be a bit older, or like me, been on a journey a long time, maybe might be time to remember what happiness you had on that day. The joy that you felt when you baptised or started your walk with Christ. And actually, I invite you to pause and think of that now. Just think of that day for yourself, of how you felt the day you came into a relationship with God. Let's just pause for a moment and think about that. Because also the truth is, you know, any journey, we have our ups and downs. We have our challenges and we have our difficulties. As I said earlier, you may today feel on top of the mountain of spirituality, ready to go anywhere, do anything, die for the faith. You may feel that way. You may think, if I'm on top of a cliff, I could jump off and the angels will catch me. That's how good I'm feeling. But the truth is, with human nature, we most often don't feel that way. Let's be brutally honest. We become distracted, worried, doubtful, focused on current problems. We may actually forget all about God, do things out of habit. The spiritual seeds may be planted, as in the parable of the sower, but they become choked out quickly by the worries of this world. Do these downs mean the story of our spiritual lives end? Not at all. There will always be the ups and downs, failures, successes. Our storybooks must always be written. Actually, if our souls are eternal, then that story will actually indeed be the never-ending story. But I too have had disappointments. My last church has severe disunity. Churches in the UK won't talk to each other. A new worldwide faction actually started 3 weeks ago, a faction, with much name calling, open letters, acrimony, revelations of sexual abuse. We've talked a bit about Church of England and sexual abuse cases they had there, and cover ups and current court cases. The original founder reveals how sexual proprieties, I won't go into details here, obviously. Diversion of financial funds. Shocking stuff. Actually, it's potentially all faith knocking. Well, actually, some of my heroes of the faith of old were maybe not quite who they seem to be. But yeah, we may also see successes, of course. Yeah, friends of ours who became Christians, growing churches, wonderful worship experiences like Majesty at Anfield, mountaintop prayers. I remember praying in Epsom Forest, pleating the forest floor with prayer. So we have those highs of wonderful moments, as well as disappointments. Friends who leave or just move away to the city, arguments, disunity, discrimination, apathy, frustration. People may come and go with lost dreams. But then the question is this: did God change? No, God never changes. God didn't change.
all this, all these problems and challenges and difficulties we face in life is the fault of men, the fault of us. So on whom should we have our eyes upon? God, the scriptures, our personal relationship with him. I think actually all these things are to build us up, to build up our character, to develop perseverance. As the scripture saying in our reading that we had this morning, James 1, verse 2 to 8. Consider this pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish this work, so that you may be mature and complete. I think we all want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask Paul, me, George, Luke, don't know. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, first of all, the beginning of that passage is a challenge. Because what it says, consider trials with difficulty, with fortitude, with strength. No, it uses the word joy. Consider it with joy. I want to go through a challenge. I feel joyful. Fantastic. Bring her on, God. But that's what it says here. Consider it joy. And that's certainly easier said than done, by the way. Yeah, consider it with joy. No. To do it, it's very, very hard. But really, I think it is possible if we think of the big picture. If we seek godly wisdom. Because what does the verse say? It says, if anybody lacks wisdom and trials or problems, why is this happening to me? Why are these difficulties? What should you do? Ask God. And it says, okay, he will give generously. And actually also, what you will notice is, it's a promise. It's not a maybe, or it's a possibility. I might give you an answer. If I know it, I'll let you know. No, it says, God will. It will be given to you. Will is a promise. It means you will definitely receive it if you ask for it. God will give it to you. He wants to give you good things. All good things come from God. So what's the point of this? Ask God, not man. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. Stay the course. If you're double-minded, keep changing your minds, get tossed about, then we become like the waves. And we should expect to get nothing. We always need to see the big picture. In verse 12, reading on, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So what will the one who perseveres receive? A crown of life, which is eternal. But actually, I also believe one of full life right now, in this lifetime, in John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I don't think it's just a promise of something better in the future. It's saying, I want you to have life to the full now if you stick to me and if you're in me right now. That's my desire. Reading on, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. That's all God's fault. God did this. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desires conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What does this mean? I suggest it means actually when we want to say something is all God's fault, it isn't God's fault, it's our fault. Where do the problems come from? Our desires, us, we create the problems, our own evil desires, following us. God isn't evil. So if God isn't evil, how can evil come from him? The evil comes from us. Finally, in verse 16, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So God doesn't change. He is not like a shifting shadow. Not like a sundial where you see the shadow come across your garden, or actually where my flat is, we face east, so by 11 o'clock we lose all the sunshine. The shadow has gone around the back of the building, and in the afternoon we just see almost semi-darkness. It's very, very shady. The shadows move, but God doesn't move. God is not a shifting shadow. It says all things that are good or perfect come from God. God chose to give us birth through, quote, the word of truth. And the word for word here in the original Greek is logos, which also means wisdom or reason, truth, or logic. I'm an engineer, I like reason, logic, reason, truth. And that's what kind of logos means. And also symbolizing Jesus. When we read about the beginning of John, it's logos. In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So really that's how God birthed us. And really actually I think that what that means is that it's the answers to our problems and our setbacks can actually be found in the logos, in Jesus. That if we focus on Jesus, we will get all the answers. The problems come from us, not from God and not from Jesus. So in summary, as a total wrap-up, if you are feeling discouraged or feeling even just indifferent, apathetic today, set your eyes on Jesus. Ask for godly wisdom. Seek the scriptures. If you're encouraged today, remain in Jesus. And maybe have some other people as well. If you're not with Jesus, resolve to ask today how to have him in your life. Make a decision today. Then the story begins. Then the story continues. You have many chapters and many twists and turns, good bits and bad bits. But like any good book, I guarantee, actually, if you haven't got there yet, the ending is a very good ending. So get to the ending. But yeah, let's have God in there wielding the pen. He's the true author. And really, if you look for inspiration from him, our inspiration from how can we guide our lives and find fullness of life, we need to ask him, we need to go to him. So the final question, what's your story? Let God write it, and to God be the glory. Amen. Amen.